Lenny was so excited that his son asked him for help with his homework because he'd never really done that before. And so he sat down with his son. He said, okay, what do you need? And he said, well, I need your credit card to get on researchpaper.com and do my paper. You can just buy your homework online now. So the reason I mention that is because last week I did something I don't think I've ever done before. I gave you all some homework. And I know I'm a very grace-based teacher because I never did homework in hardly any of my schooling. Later on I did. I enjoyed it. But I'm going to ask if anyone remembers what that homework was. What?
Read Romans 6 and 7, was it?
Read Romans 6 and 7.
Ooh.
Wow. And so what I'd like to do now is something I've never done either in a sermon. I'd like everyone to close their eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Raise your hand if you read Romans 6 and 7 last week. All right, you can put your hands down. All right, eyes open. Four people. So don't feel bad. But I would really like you to read Romans 6 and 7 this week. This is the most important section of Scripture, and 8 will be with it shortly, God willing, for believers. And I can't stress that enough. And my preaching on it, and I know you're always trying to tell me not to discredit my preaching, it's not adequate. It is such an important passage. And maybe what you've heard on Sunday mornings with you reading it will help you grasp what God has for you as a believer in Christ, the power that He has to walk with Him. So that's why I'm asking you to do that. Hopefully, a lot of people have prayed for this message this morning. Hopefully it will be clear for you. We looked in Romans chapter 7. There's three sections. It's about three different things: the believer, the law, and sin. In that first section, verses 1 through 6, we knew that a believer and the law are related like this. The believer is dead to the law. The believer is released from the law. And that's important because when we looked at law and sin, section 7 through 13 of chapter 7, we found out that the law kind of pushes the flesh, that part of us that God allowed to keep in us, even though He gave us a new creation, made us a new creation, He allowed that old part to remain in us for reasons that I've come to grips with after many years, because I wasn't very happy that I couldn't just follow Him without sinning. But there's a reason He's done that. But that the law actually pushes that flesh to sin. And we talked about that last week. And so, as believers, we see in Romans 7, 6, he says, now having been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Believers, we talked about, Paul talks about the analogy between a spouse dying. You're no longer married to that spouse, which is pretty obvious. And Paul says, because you've died in Christ, you are dead to the law. You don't have to be under that yoke. And then in Romans 8 through 11, Paul says, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, the law, it's that second section, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. That's what we have with the law and the believer. It's oppressive. It leads us away from God in some ways. But, in verse 12 of chapter 7, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It's not God's law's fault that it produces sin in us. It's perfect and holy and good. Therefore, did that which became good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. It was rather sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which was good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. That's the point of God's law in the believer's life, is to show you can't do it. You can't walk the walk on your own, in your flesh. It's a matter of faith, just like our salvation. And it comes to a point for every believer, and this happens shortly after they're saved, For some of us, it happens years after. For all of us, it continues moment by moment as we still grab a hold of our good works every once in a while and think we can do something and fail. And we go back to relying on God by faith to walk the good walk, the walk of the Holy Spirit. But we eventually come to this place where Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that you are." That's what you have to come to. "I just can't do it, Lord. Wretched." And that quote we'll see later on in Romans chapter 7. And so we come to verses 14 through 25. And this is the relationship between the believer and sin. And what we have in this section are two parts. The first part, verses 14 through 21, is going to be the description of the believer and sin without using the solution that God has provided for the normal Christian life. What we're reading in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 21, is not Paul's walk with the Lord. He did not struggle with this as he walked with the Lord. He struggled with this when he first became a believer he was intimately acquainted with what God wanted him to do because he knew Scripture backward and forward. But as he had that justification by faith, he was trying to walk by God the way he used to as a Pharisee, by keeping God's law. And that's when he realized, "I can't do it. My sin is utterly sinful. I can never earn it." And that's what we see in that first section, verses 14 through 21. And then we'll see in verses 22 through 25, three choices, or three steps that we'll all go through, and then three choices we have after we get to that third step. So that'll be really good. So I need three readers this morning. We'll have Don read this first slide, verses 14 through 17. Who will read 18 through 21? Debbie? And Robin, you want to read 22 through 25? All right, go ahead, Don.
"For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, or I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me.
For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good.
For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin."
Thank you all. I think we all can identify with that passage. I know I can. And it's wonderful to know that Paul did go through this, and he explains it so emotionally. It just really, as I hear you guys read that, I'm just like, wow, what a place to be wrapped up in sin and bondage, even though you're a believer in Christ. And Paul says, beginning in verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin, even as a believer." And then he has this dichotomy. "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And if I do the thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin that dwells in me." And this is that flesh that's in us. And I'm not exactly sure how that works. And some of you may have more strict belief on soul and spirit and flesh and new creation. But it seems to be that there's our old nature, the old man, that when we become born again in Christ, we are born again, we become a new creature. And a lot of theologians think that that new creation inside of us is sinless. It doesn't sin. But God has allowed that flesh to remain in us, that old nature, before we were believers in Christ, in us as well. And we know that there's that back and forth in there. It's not always like a click, or sometimes we're not even sure which side is speaking to us, because it's a good thing, but we're not sure if it's because we want accolades or if it's because we want God to do us to do that. So it's not so clear what's going on in our conscience. But it's obvious that we as believers can still sin and still get in that fleshly nature. And one of my favorite passages that I've studied many, many times, because it's helpful to me, is 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, which talk about the carnal believer. Carnal just means flesh, means someone who's walking outside of the spirit that God has given us, and describes in there what that's like and how that's not the way that's normal. And Paul talks about this as being a bond servant, a slave to sin. And we see this in Galatians, which, remember, when we went through Galatians, it's a mini Romans, and we see this now, because in Galatians 5:13 through 17, Paul says, "You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Does anybody know, in relation to me, where they might have seen that verse a lot? I usually erase my email signatures when I email you guys, because you don't need to see my phone number and stuff. But to outside people, that's my email signature verse for a number of years now. Because I think one of the ways we can overcome our flesh is look for ways to serve people in the body of Christ. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. My favorite non-biblical statement, because it is very true in my life. As we serve others, one another's is in the body of Christ. As we serve one another, we have less time to think about ourselves and our flesh. So that's just a practical matter. So we have this freedom in Christ. We can do anything that's not sin. Even things that might be sin for people. That's sort of the weaker brother kind of thing. But instead of doing anything we want with our freedom, serve one another. I love that. But anyway, continuing on. Paul says, "But the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." That's that thing going on inside of us, even as believers. Well, in fact, non-believers have it with their conscience, but they don't have the Holy Spirit that they're fighting with. What is the result when we're letting the flesh have its way in some things? We bite and devour one another, and we consume one another if it goes further, which thankfully in our church in the last several years, we don't have any of that. We have people walking by the Spirit, so we're not biting and devouring one another. So that's good. But when you start to have that tendency, look at the flesh, your flesh. What is my motives here? I said that many times in this series, so I don't need to repeat that. And so we have this from Galatians 2. And as we look at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, we see a lot of the word I. I am a flesh. What I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law. No longer I, and on and on and on. And if you count them, there's more than 40 I's in this passage. And I did not notice that. Everyone pointed that out to me in all the commentaries. We have to make sure that we don't try to improve our flesh, that we give it to the grave of Jesus. Our flesh has been condemned. It's considered dead, even though it's still allowed to live for a little while longer, but it has been crucified with Christ. We have to say, no, you are as good as dead. I don't need to follow you. And we know that this is not a description of Paul. All the commentators that I follow said this is not a description of Paul and his life and his ministry. I think, based on the people that I've read, that this was when Paul became a new believer. He was sent off to Arabia, and while he was down there, he came to grips with the fact that he couldn't follow God's law like he did without the Holy Spirit as a Pharisee. Now he has to let the Holy Spirit give him that power. And he's trying to explain to us how that power works in these passages. And when we get to verse 16, he has this wonderful thing. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. There are points where we can rationalize what we do and say, you know, I am kind of following the law, but not really. But when we come right down to it, we say, you know what, the law is good, and I'm not following it, and I get that. I love how he puts that there. Very good. And then he says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Which is freeing, because you can say, you know, God, it's not my fault. It's the sin that's dwelling in me. So you can't really blame me. I can't help it. But obviously, that's passing the buck. That's not what he means. And it just means that we have both of those natures inside of us for God's good purpose, that he left that in for us. So as we look at verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And I like that statement because one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16, as many of you know. And in Psalm 16, we know that nothing good dwells in us because God said it in Genesis 6:5, when he went to destroy the world, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Three superlatives. Nasty. And he repeats that in Genesis chapter 8:21. Even after he has redeemed the eight from humanity, he says, well, they're still wicked all the time. That's the way human beings are. We're tainted. All of our goodness is filthy rags without Christ. But Psalm 16, verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. And that's something I often confess to him. Thank you for the good that Dan Hummel has now because of you indwelling me and the love that comes out and the fruit of the Spirit that comes out, because I have no good beside you. That's that flesh inside of me saying, I do good things. No, you don't. You're dead. Don't talk to me. Robert McShane says that every look we take at ourselves, we should take 10 looks at Christ. I love how he says that. So whenever we look at ourselves, take 10 looks at Christ. We tend to focus on ourselves. That's that 40 eyes in this passage, struggling with our sin. We are no good in our flesh. Paul doesn't miss words. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. It is evil. Sin is evil. It is wicked. Paul says, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. Again, not an excuse. It's that flesh, that sin. But that sin is no longer us. That flesh is no longer us. It's been condemned. It's going to die. It's not who we are. We are a new creation. So let me just recap that we, the believer, walking without the God-provided solution to the power of sin for victory over sin is what Paul is describing in those verses. This is not Paul's walk at the time of writing nor at any time of his life after his ministry started. So it's kind of like if you live like this, and I'm looking around, I don't think any of you do, but maybe you will. Maybe you have. Maybe you know people that are believers that do walk like this, where they're on this mountaintop experience, where they're just loving the Lord and they're just following Him. But a mountaintop experience can be when the mountain is on top of you as well. It's both of those things. And when you're down and you're just like, can't help doing what you're doing, and you're your life is described by Romans chapter 7. And if you're in that place now, hold on to Jesus. You are a believer. That doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation, because you can't. He and the Father both have you in their hands. And many, many other examples I can give you. Just know that you just don't know the power of God. You haven't lived by faith to have that victory over sin. And that doesn't make you less of a believer, because we go through that. And it just means that you're missing out on the blessing of God that He would have for you. But don't let anyone tell you that you're not His. That would be a lie. Once you've come to faith, that's all it takes for salvation. It's faith for sanctification too. And so now we come to the three steps that this process describes. And Paul says these three steps in verses 22 through 25. First of all, he says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." And sadly, the NASB is the only word that I could, only translation of the good ones that I like, that use the word joyfully. The other ones use delight. And that's what William Newell works with when he has three D's for these three steps. He says, we delight in the law of God. And every believer in Christ, if you don't delight in God's word and in His perfect justice and His perfect plans, and if you don't delight in that, and maybe there are things you don't like about it, and okay, I get that, but overall, as a believer, you're going to love the Bible and you're going to receive it. Even if you're walking completely out of fellowship with God, it still strikes you, it still affects you. That's that delight. If you don't have that, then I would say you need to come to faith in Christ for your salvation. If you don't have that delight in His word, you aren't a believer. So make sure you examine that. And John points that out in a lot of his letters as well. Examine yourselves. Make sure you're of the faith. But if you have that delight in His word, but you see a different law in the members of your body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, then you have that discernment. That's the second D. So the first one is you delight in the law of God. But then you have this discernment that the law of God is here and your walk with God is here. That's like, oh, I love your word and I love what you have people do, and I see people serving you and they have fruit in their lives. I'm down here, Lord. There's a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. And I've been there. I don't like being there. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death, this condemned flesh that's on us? Paul's walking around with a dead body on his back, strapped to him with chains. And he's saying, who's going to set me free from this guy? I hate this guy on my back making me do things I don't want to do and not do the things I want to do. That's discernment. And it also comes to the third one, and that is defeat. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Defeat. You delight in the law of God, you discern your distance from where He'd have you be, and you just defeat it. We saw in the previous, earlier in chapter 7, the utter sinfulness of your sin. You just defeat it. Those are the three steps we go through as believers. Either microcosmically with certain situations in our lives right now, or in times of life when believers walk completely fleshly and they just feel like they're sucked into it and they can't help it. They're defeated. That's a great place to be. That's where you need to get. You need to say, I can't do it. When we realize that sin is utterly sinful, and we realize that we're discerning that we're so far away from where You'd have us go. We're not talking about going back, to being doomed to hell or anything like that. We're still in Christ's hand. This is where God wants you to be as a believer with your sin. Then there are three responses you can have to that. Hey, I had this nice thing. So delight. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, discern. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Defeat. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we have three choices. First of all, we can give up. And you may have done that. I hope not. You may know believers who have done that. I can't be like the pastor. Everyone thinks the pastor is perfect. You know, he's not. But they think, I'm just convicted by the people at Hartford Bible. They just have perfect lives and they love the Lord and they serve Him. Well, that is the Christian norm. Not perfect lives, but loving the Lord and serving Him and walking by the Spirit. Yeah, you would be convicted by that if you're walking in your sin. But that's the norm. It's not because we're special or gifted. It's what God has for every believer. So don't give up. And the verse I like for this is what, God willing, we'll go through next week. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when I was walking in my flesh as a new believer, I grabbed hold of that verse every day. Well, I feel condemned, Lord. Oh, wait, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. That starts to free you from your sin. So don't give up. Number two, legalistic dishonesty. You start to think, you know what? I'm just going to act it out. And I'm going to let my sin be part of my life, and I'm going to look like I'm righteous, like a Pharisee. And that's what Jesus talks to. He talks to the Pharisees this way in Matthew 23:24. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel in terms of sin. When you start to live with legalistic dishonesty in your life, you will start to criticize people for every little thing they do that's sinful. Some of it's not even sinful. It's just lack of ability. And you start to just have that spirit that devours one another that we saw in Galatians. If you have that symptom, there's sin in your life that needs to be given up by faith to Christ, that He will give you the power over it. And then finally, the third choice you have is to walk according to the Holy Spirit. And that is the theme throughout the New Testament. The verse I chose was all of Romans chapter 8. That's what we're going to get to. It's the chapter on the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, chocked full of power after power after power. Wonderful passage. And we look at these things. We can't set ourselves free. We have to go to Christ and allow Him to set us free from our sin. So we know that sin dwells in us as believers, even though we delight in His law. We know that we're powerless against that sin by our own flesh. We know that that sinful self inside of us is not us anymore. That it's not our real self. It has been condemned. It's condemned to death. It will die. And that there's deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is not the normal Christian walk, Romans chapter 7. It is not something you have to go through ever in your walk with Christ. We have moments when we sin. We have moments when we give in to sin, maybe in our lives, but it's not our normal walk. All right. Let me just close with a couple of statements. Andrew Murray said that God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. In other words, if you give your life completely to Him and yield to Him, He will take complete responsibility for what you do. So that's really freeing. I thought that was great. And then an author, Bruce Larson, and I looked him up, and he's probably okay. Some interesting books that he's written. But he used to counsel in New York City, right downtown. And when people would say, you know, I just can't surrender my life to Christ. I just still walk in my sin. I love the Lord, but I just can't. He would walk them over to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And when you entered there, it was a giant sculpture of Atlas. Atlas holding the world on his back. And every muscle in his body is straining to hold that world on his back. And then he'd go across the street to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And behind the altar there, there was a sculpture of Jesus as a little boy without any muscles straining in his arm at all, holding the world in his hand. And he said, that's the difference. You know, are you going to try to take all of that on yourself when Christ has already paid for that? Or are you going to let Christ handle it? Pfft, piece of cake. So think about that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I certainly hope that all of us in this room that love you and love your word and have been called by you, that we would live by faith in our walk as well. Just giving it to you, yielding it to you. We see your people doing great things for you and we say, I want to be that way. That's a good thing, Lord. That's what draws us to you as your people. And Father, I pray that we would indeed forsake our sin, give it to you by faith, and anything we struggle with, that we would just pray to you and say, I don't want to do this. A lot of times I would confess, Lord, as you know, I would say, I don't want to do this, but I'm probably going to do it again. And please cleanse me of this desire, because I want to have the fruit of people changed by you working in me, and I want to have the blessing of that fellowship with you in prayer and listening to you in your word and your spirit inside of me. And so I ask, Lord, that every one of us in this room and anyone else who listens to this message and anyone else we can talk to about this great message that Paul gives us in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, that all believers would have that walk by the Spirit of joy and all the other fruit that we see in Galatians as well, so that we would walk in victory. And boy, would people see that. So I ask that, and I know you're going to answer it, because I know it's within your will. And I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.